Hello, there we go. How's everybody today? All right. Well, you guys are few in number today. That's one thing with guest preachers. We normally get the July 4th weekends and stuff like that. And but it's all good. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And as you saw, I was a little bit late this morning. We missed the turn. A little bit about me. I don't know if I shared this with you guys before. I was diagnosed with glaucoma when I was 12. And so it's been sort of a struggle throughout my life a little bit, especially the last maybe 6-7 years or so. So I don't drive anymore. I stopped driving about 3 years ago. And so now it's like I'm a kid again. Whenever I get in the car for more than 20 minutes, I fall asleep. My wife normally kind of, if I fall asleep, she wakes me up. She'll be here in a second. She didn't have her coffee, so she ran a 7-Eleven since we were running late. She'll normally kind of hit me, Darren, where am I going? And so she did, but we were already past like the exit. So anyway, so it was a little bit late this morning, but thank you guys for having me. I really just kind of want to talk from my heart this morning. I do have a message. You have to sometimes get a little bit nervous when preachers say that. I just want to talk from my heart this morning. You don't know where they're going. But I do want to talk from my heart. The message I do believe that God gave me. In the meantime, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 17, if you've been in church for any length of time, you obviously know this passage, this chapter, and this area of the scriptures with King David. I normally can't see far without my glasses, but I can't see close with them on. Does that make sense? So I'm going to keep them off so I can see. You know, the funny thing is, and I'm going to get to my message in a minute, but you know, the whole I don't. How can I say this? The whole glaucoma thing, the whole eye thing, like I've gotten used to it. Other people are not if they're around me for a while, but because they'll, you know, if you're standing on this side of me and you're holding your hand out like to shake my hand, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't see it. And so I've had people say, you didn't even shake my hand. Well, I didn't see your hand. But there's certain things that are changing. Like I have this gigantic... like the font is like 64. No, it's not that big, but it's like really huge. There are things I'm getting used to. I walk into like a 7-Eleven or something and I don't see the little wet floor sign. I'll knock it over. And it's funny to me. It's hilarious to me, but there's still things I'm kind of getting used to. But anyway, and this is one just kind of removing the glasses and everything. So I say all that. So if you see me put my glasses back on just so I can see you, just kind of know what's going on. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is a long chapter. I won't take the time to read the entire thing, but I do want to read a good portion of it, and then we'll jump into the message. We'll pray and jump into the message. So let's start at verse 1, and then we'll kind of skip around a little bit till we get closer to the end of the chapter. Is that all right? Okay. All right. Beginning of verse 1. And I'm reading from, I believe this is the ESV. I have so many translations. I just grabbed the one that had the biggest font today. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. And encamped between Socol and Azekah in Ephes Damon, and they were encamped between Socol and Azekah in Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for this day that you've called us to gather together. We don't count it lightly. We don't take it lightly. Worship is a priority, should be a priority for us. You've created us to be worshipers. And so we thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence. Now, God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would burn your message in our hearts, God, that we would leave here both challenged and changed today. Transform us through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I won't say how many years ago this was, but when I was 21, I believe God was calling me to preach. And I believed it like, I knew it like the back of my hand. I mean, I really felt that God was calling me to be a preacher. I didn't know what that meant. I've been a musician for, you know, since I was three. I've been playing and been playing in the church for a long time. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I gave my life to Jesus somewhere between 8 and 21. I think I gave Jesus back or something. I was terrible. But at 21, I had a life changing experience where when I said I gave back, I do believe in eternal security. You guys were looking at me like, who did Dave bring in this place? I know you can't lose your salvation. I'm just saying that's the way I was living between 8 and 21. Anyway, so at 21, I had this life-changing experience, and I was radically transformed, like overnight. It was like one of those things you read about in some missionary books or whatever. My life was totally changed forever. And I began just getting serious about sharing the gospel with people, with my friends, and really anyone that I ran into. If you had two ears, I was sharing the gospel with you. And I believe that God was calling me to preach, but I had one tiny little problem. I didn't like speaking in front of people. I mean, I can remember times in high school, I remember my civics class, my teacher, Mr. Meyer, would make us, we would write articles on current events. And every Monday, he would have someone, one or two people, come up and read their article. And I would find every creative way imaginable to get out of being chosen. I tried to keep my, even though I got in trouble all the time in school, I tried to keep my grades up. But my civics grade was tanking because I just wouldn't turn my assignment in until Tuesday. I figured if I turned it in late, he couldn't choose me on Monday to read. That was worth getting doctor letter grade. I didn't have a problem with that. So, I mean, I would come up with any excuse. Mr. Meyer, oh, I forgot my assignment at home. Oh, Mr. Meyer, I left it in the locker. Oh, Mr. Meyer, today's Monday. You know, any kind of thing I would come up with. So this one particular day. Now, let me try to set the stage. I was like this guy. I was class clown and, you know, made everybody laugh all the time. So everybody knew who I was. And this one particular Monday, Mr. Meyer, I come into class and he said, "Darren, you have your assignment?" And immediately my heart, I had it, but, you know, so I got to come up with a lie. No, I don't have, it's in my locker. I'll get it right after class. We've got 3 minutes before the bell. Go ahead and grab it. And I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I said, today he's going to choose me. So I went out to locker, act like I was getting it. I had it in my notebook anyway. Came back into class, handed it to him. And he just never took his eyes off me. He just had this little grin on his face. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So anyway, class starts. And he says, class, we're going to be blessed with a special speaker today. And I'm thinking, oh, don't do this to me. And he calls me up. Now, everybody is sitting on the edge of their seats. Because whenever I open my mouth, you know, people would start laughing. I always had something funny to say. I didn't care if I got in trouble or whatever. So everyone's sitting on the edge of their seats. They're like, what is Darren going to say? This is going to be good. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And so I stood up there, my little piece of paper, my handwritten article, and I just kind of ran through it like. And I went and I sat down, and people were looking at me like, what in the world was that? So now you can imagine, fast forward, when God calls me to preach, I'm thinking, God, there's no way. There's no way. I can't stand in front of people. And so I had met this guy who was a minister, and he was a youth pastor, and he asked me, would I come speak at his church? He had heard about me, and I don't know how he heard about me, but he had heard about me. And he said, man, you know, I sit and I talk to you, and God's obviously doing something in your life. I want you to share your testimony with my kids, but we're going to have a revival, and I want you to kick off this revival. And I'm thinking, no, okay, I'll do it. But I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I can remember the month leading up to that. As a matter of fact, the week after that, I get in the mail this post, or it's not really a poster, but a flyer. And he has all the speakers by day. And the first day, the first Wednesday, he has in big letters, minister. I wasn't even licensed to preach. Minister Darren Plummer. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this can't happen. And I remember going through so much distress, and I just was scared spitless. The weeks leading up to this point. Have you ever had something, it may be something different for you, may not be public speaking, but have you ever had something in your life that you're facing that's so gigantic, that's so big and scary, and you don't know how it's going to turn out? And it just has you on pins and needles. It's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. It's on your mind when you go to sleep at night. Maybe for you, it's the illness of a loved one. Maybe it's a financial burden. Maybe it's a troubled marriage. Maybe it's a wayward teen. Maybe it's a bill that has to be paid. Maybe it's a boss that just gets on your last nerve. Because I know I'm not the only one. I know that everybody in here has had something that's so big in your life and so scary. Do we have any water? You might give me a bottle of water. Oh, my wife. Oh, Sarah. She's not my wife, but thank you. Okay, thank you. Just a second. All right. Aesthetic. Oh, there you go. Thank you. Every preacher needs a helpful wife. So all of us have had this big thing that's hanging over your head, this in front of you that you don't know how you're going to pass, don't know how you're going to get around, don't know how you're going to get through, don't know how it's going to turn out. And especially for believers, because often these big things sometimes keeps us from being all that God has created us to be. It could be something from our past that we're afraid that if someone knows about this, if someone finds out about this, what am I going to do? It could be a secret that no one knows about. It could be an inner struggle. It could be a lust issue, a purity issue. It could be something. It could be anything, but something is so big that has you strapped and has you just to the point where you just don't know what you're going to do. That's what's happening in this chapter. The children of Israel are facing an obstacle, facing a giant, literally, that's so big that they just don't know what they're going to do. Now understand that these are the people of God. The Israelites are the chosen people of God. But here's this giant in front of them that they don't know what they're going to do about. Have you ever been there? Even though you have a relationship with God, even though you've been blood washed and born again, even though you've been filled with the Spirit of God, even though you've walking with Christ maybe for a while, have there ever been something in your life that has you so pinned down and you know God is able, but somehow you just don't know what you're going to do about this thing? That's what's going on here. And so I want to give us just three things, because if we're going to face the giants in our lives, it starts with a matter of perspective. And so I want to give us just three quick things that will help us whenever we're facing something that's so big and so gigantic to understand and to change our perspective, so to speak, so that we're able to deal with it. Because how many of you know that God never wants us living a life of mediocrity? He never wants us to live experiencing his power. He never wants us to live or to be caught up in a situation or facing something that we just don't believe that God is able to handle. So here's the Israelites. They're lined up for battle, which is really funny to me. When you read through this chapter, especially the first part of the chapter, it talks about how they're lined up for battle and they run out to face the giant, and they're doing war cries. And they have absolutely no intention of fighting. Like, they're just running out to battle. So you have the Philistines on this side who have perpetually been the enemies of God. You have the Israelites on this side, and they're facing each other. And they have this giant who comes out. And every day for 40 days, this giant comes out. Every day this giant comes out and says the same thing, same thing, same thing. Send me a man. We don't even have to fight as an army. Just send me one guy. Whoever wins, that nation will be the winner. Send me one guy. I defy the nation and ranks of Israel. Send me a man. And he does this every day for 40 days, every day. Hey, babe, can you do that for me? Every day for 40 days. Now, let's fast forward. Back in Bethlehem, David, everybody knows who David is, right? David's father says, hey, I want you to go check on your brothers. His three other brothers are in the army of Israel. He says, I want you to go check on your brothers. And I want you to come back and give me a report as to how they're doing. Take some food, take this to them. And so David goes and he goes and he checks on his brothers. As he gets there and he's talking to his brothers, he sees the battle lines form. And all of a sudden, this big giant steps out and says the same thing that he's been saying for 40 days. But the Bible says this time David hears it. Now, you remember in chapter 16, David was anointed king. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came mightily on David from forward. So now David has this perspective of the Lord God of Israel that's just huge. I mean, Psalms, and you see David's perspective of God is just huge, baby. It's big. And so David hears what this Philistine says, what this giant says. Now, understand, the giant is a giant, right? He's a giant whether you hear it from Israel, from Israel's perspective. He's a giant whether it's David's perspective. He's a giant. He is who he is. But the difference is the perspective. Here's the first thing. If you're writing something, if you're writing anything down, here's the first thing you have to know. First, know your giant. First, know your giant. See, sometimes we find ourselves in situations we really don't know exactly what it is that's keeping us back, that's holding us back from being able to fulfill what God has called us to do. This, we know something is not clicking or whatever. First, you got to know your giant. David's perspective, he sees the giant. And this giant is huge. In the first part of chapter 17, it gives his dimensions or his physicality. He's huge. He's about 2.5 feet. Any wrestling fans in here? About 2.5 feet taller than Andre the Giant, but built like Brock Lesnar. For you guys, like, I don't know who that is, but he's super, super, super huge. He's got, and the Bible is very detailed. He has armor of he has like a javelin spearhead, and he has javelin spearhead. He has bronze spearhead. He has bronze protective armor on, and it weighs like about 125 pounds. This guy is huge. He can do battle wearing like 125 pounds of stuff. I mean, so he's pretty strong. I want you to see the lens that the nation of Israel looks at this giant through, and then see the lens that David looks at the giant through. Skip down. Let's see what this verse is. So David goes down. Let's go down to verse 22. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks and the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And when the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel." Listen to what they said. "Have you seen this man, this huge giant? Have you seen this big obstacle that we're facing? He's come up to fight us. Have you seen him?" They're talking to David. Look at David's perspective. Well, first, let's keep going. In 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this guy? He's come up. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What you talking about, Willis?" No, he said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" Now, remember, David's a young man. He hears great riches and good looking woman. That's what he hears. Whoever beats this giant, whoever defeats this giant, whoever eliminates this problem will get great riches and a good looking woman. Because you got to understand, this is the princess of the king. So, you know, she had to be, you know. So anyway, so David said, "So you mean to tell me," this is Darren's translation, "so you mean to tell me that if for whoever defeats this giant, the king is going to do," and then just look at David's lens. Remember, the men's lens was, "Have you seen this guy?" David said, "Well, who is this guy? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, David is saying that, yeah, he's a man, but he's not part of the children of Israel. He's a giant, but he doesn't have the favor of God. He's huge, but God is huger. I know it's not a word, but it fits. You've got to have the right perspective. First, when you know and identify your problem, you've got to understand that this is huge. I know this thing in my life is big. I know it's huge. I know it has me scared, spitless, and it has me worried. But there's nothing that God can't handle. Corrie Ten Boom was a prisoner in Nazi Germany, and she was at the prison camps, and I remember reading some of the stuff she wrote, and I only remember one thing that she said out of all the things I read. this one thing stuck in my mind. She said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. You have to have the right perspective. But not only do you have to know the giant, your giant, you have to know yourself. 27. And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Let's skip down to where he has a conversation with the king. So skip down to verse 32. Well, let's go to verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. Let me just pause a second. We say that probably much too often to our young people. You can't do that. You're too young. You can't do that. You're too young. That's just free. It just popped in my head. And he has been a man of war. You can't do this because you're just a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Watch this. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed. What kind of dude is this? Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You not only have to know your giant, you have to know yourself. If you're going to defeat this giant that's in your way, if you're going to eliminate this giant's obstacle and turn it into a giant opportunity for God, if you're going to do that, there needs to be something in your past that you've been able to see God do. In other words, let me say it this way. If you're going to have the confidence that you can get through this giant, there needs to be something in your past that you've already seen God do. See, I know who God is from the scriptures. I know he's omnipotent. I know he's all powerful. I know he can do anything but fail because the Bible tells me so. But I also know how great he is because of what he's done in my life. So I can look back. I can rewind the tape. I can press backward on the CD player and remember and think in my mind, wait a minute, if God could pull that off, surely, surely, surely he can do this. There needs to be remembrances and memories of what God has done in our past if we're going to have the confidence that we can get through what's in front of us. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Saul puts his armor on David, and David tries to wiggle around. He tries to maneuver, and he says, no, I can't do this. Listen, you have to know your strengths and your weaknesses. Do not let other people put limitations on you, especially when it comes to handling the problems in your life. See, God does place people in our lives to give us counsel. In the multitude of counsel, there's much wisdom, the Bible says. But you, when going through anything in life, as a believer, you first need to listen to God. And you need to hear what God, what heaven has to say, and know how God has wired you and know what God is telling you as far as moving forward. Because how many of us have heard people say to us, how many of us have said it, if I were you, this is what I would do. And we jack ourselves up because we tried to do what they did. And it worked for them, but not for us. You have to know how God has wired you and what he's called you to do. And you have to be able to listen to that. And you have to be able to be honest with yourself. See, David could have just put the armor on and said, you know, I've always wanted to be a soldier. Let me go ahead. I'm going to kick this giant's butt. Can I say that in church? I'm going to do what I need to do to this giant, and I'm going to do it with his armor. He said, no. I've seen what God has done in me and through me in the past, and I'm going to hold on to that. Don't let other people put limitations on you when it comes to moving forward into the things that God has called you to do. And be honest with yourself and know your strengths and your weaknesses. Maybe about 2 weeks ago, my wife was drinking a latte. She knows where I'm going with this. She was drinking a latte and she knocked it over. And it fell. We live in the heart of Baltimore City, in Charles Village. We have a tiny apartment there. It serves its purpose for now. Apparently she had it on the stove, I think. Had it on the table, but our table was kind of close to our kitchen and stove. And so when it fell over, hit the floor, you know, splattered. So her being the diligent wife that she is, was cleaning it up. And so she had to move the stove. And when she did so, hey, babe, I got to keep moving. Okay. That lent a lot to the story. So she's cleaning up and I hear a little scream and she calls me and she says, Darren, there's a mouse. And first I'm thinking, like, you know, I didn't grow up with mice. I used to rent a basement before we got married in Severna Park, and I had a little situation there with mice and caught a couple. But then she says this, it's a dead mouse. Nothing dead. I'm sorry, men, you can call me all kinds of wimps if you like. I do nothing. Is anything over about an inch? If it's dead, you get it. Not me. When I was 3 or 4, somehow someone had stuck a dead bird down my shirt. And my family was about to go on vacation, and my mom she brought me in a house and she took my shirt off and this bird fell out and she didn't let me see it. She turned me away as she screamed for my dad. But she told me that there was a dead bird. She's asking me, how'd you get this dead bird in your shirt? I don't know how I got in and I don't, whatever. But apparently that has traumatized me. I really have a serious phobia about dead animals. Especially dead animals. It doesn't matter whether it's a bird. I can do caterpillars and worms and stuff like that. I can get that stuff up. But like things like mice or cats or dogs or whatever, I told this to someone one day and they said, well, what if the only job available was that of a street sweeper? I said, I would never be in that situation. Well, how do you know? God loves me too much. That's why I'm not a street sweeper now, because God knows I could not pull that off. So listen, did Hope get up the mouse? Of course she did, because I don't do dead stuff. You have to know yourself. You have to know yourself. If Hope was not there, would I have gotten up the mouse? No, I would have knocked on the neighbor's door and said, look, I got $10 for you. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't have left the mouse there. It would have gotten up. Only way I would have left it there if I knew my son was coming home in the next hour. But anyway, my point is you have to know yourself. This giant is sitting in front of you and wants to take you out. You can't afford to just try to listen to what someone says on the radio. God bless Dr. Phil. I think he's a great person, and I think he's a great therapist. I think people knock him way too much. I think he is very, 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 very good at what he does. But just because Dr. Phil says it doesn't mean that you have to listen to it. It has to fit for you, and he'll tell you that as well. David said, I cannot go in these. I'm going to defeat this giant, but I have to do it the way God has called me to do it. You have to have the right perspective. You have to know yourself. You have to know the giant. But here's the most important thing. You have to know your God. In order to defeat this giant-sized obstacle that's facing you, you have to know who God is. You can't just be someone who comes to church on Sunday and hears Pastor Dave speak, preach, teach. You have to know God for yourself. Look at verse, I think it's 26. Look at the different ways that David refers to God. I told you about my eyes. Give me just a second. Let me find verse 20. Yep, look in verse 26. He says, in the middle of verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of who? The living God. Good, go down to verse 36. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of who? The living God. Go down, I think it's at verse 45. Somebody read verse 45 out loud. The living God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel's, the God of Israel's armies. He has a huge perspective on who God is. The giant was big, but God was bigger to David. There's no way that he can lose because he knows that God has rescued him in the past. He'll do it again, but he does it not to prove that he's somebody, but that God is the only one who is worthy of all honor and all glory. He said, how dare you defy my God? I'm going to take you out just for that. You have to know that God is able to do it. See, what we do is we focus on the problem. We focus on the obstacle. This thing is so big, I'll never be able to get through it. I'll never be able. This is going to take me out. This is going to ruin my life. This is going to take me so long to bounce back from. My money will never be the same. My family will never be the same. My ministry will never be the same. My life will never be the same. Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. And God says, hello, McFly. Here I am. I mean, David's out there, and it has to blow his mind that the army of the nation that he loves so much has forgotten who God is. But here's just this little plug. Understand that the army is led right now by a king who has already turned his back on God. And because he's done so, God has turned his back on him. Leadership always trickles down. That's why you guys, I'm so thankful you guys are led by such a great man. Leadership always trickles down. But he's blown away that this army who is supposed to fight under the banner of God has forgotten who God is. And look at what David says. Verse 46. Let me read verse 45 again. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Watch this. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord, watch this, saves not with sword and spear. I love this line right here. For the battle is the Lord's. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever thought that maybe this problem, this giant-sized obstacle that's in your life, it's in your life so that when God removes it, he gets the glory? See, sometimes God allows things to come into our life just so that he is elevated. The people see you come through this and they say, oh my gosh, what a mighty God he serves. What a mighty God she serves. Does God love you? Does he want to exalt you? Does he want to? Yes. But I'm telling you right now, God is more excited about his name that he is your fame. Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. So that all the earth may know. What giant is facing you right now? What are you facing in your life right now that has you so pinned down that unless God removes it and gets you through it, you feel like if for all intents and purposes, you're going to die. Maybe not physically, but this is it. I'll be ruined. I won't be able to recover from this. My life will never be the same. I want you to pinpoint it. I want you to identify it. What is it? And I know it's not all of us. I know it's someone in here. What is that giant that keeps you from being able to move forward into all that God has called you to do? And what would your life look like if instead of focusing on the fear, you put your faith and trust in the God who's able to deliver you, who's done it before and can and will do it again so that he gets the glory, but he does it for your good. What would your life look like? And who around you will be blessed by the testimony of you getting through this and getting over this? Because God has turned your obstacle into his opportunity. My prayer for each and every one of us is that God would present us with giants so big that if he does not defeat them and remove them, it'll be done for us. Because the only way that we're going to move forward in our Christian life is to experience the power of God in getting through obstacles such as these. When our faith intersects with God's faithfulness, and we come to know our Heavenly Father in a way that we could never before. That's what I pray for you. That God will present you with something so big in your life that you have to trust him. You have to depend on him to get through it. Because if you don't, it'll be curtains. That's what I would pray for you. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to not allow us to remain the same. God, there's times in our life where we need to be challenged. We become complacent. Sometimes, God, even backslidden. I pray that you would shake us up. If need be, God, that you would present obstacles in our life that are so big, so audacious, so scary, that we have to trust you, that we have to rely on you, that we have to depend on you, that we have to lean on your strength and on your wisdom and on your guidance to get us through it. Do we have to allow our faith to intersect with your faithfulness? Because you're always good. And if in facing this crisis, so to speak, this giant, that we don't learn to depend on you to be over, I pray that you will bring things in our life that cause us to depend on you, to cause our faith to be deepened, our walk to be strengthened, that we will follow you and relentlessly pursue you all the days of our life. We give you all glory. It's in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.